first Sunday of Advent, we took a look at the appearance of the angel unto Joseph. Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary, a young girl, about 12, 13 years old. He was older. He had had a wife from a previous marriage. She had died, probably. At least that's the suspicion or the supposition of the traditions of the church. That's not in Scripture, but nevertheless, he was engaged to be married to her, and he found out that she was pregnant. And so, rather than have her stoned to death, which would have been his prerogative to do under the law of that day and age, he was just going to put her away quietly. He was going to be kind. He was going to put her away quietly so that she wouldn't be disgraced, and neither would he. No one would need know. Well, in a dream one night, the angel comes to him. Gabriel comes to him and tells him, "Do not put her away. Take her as your wife. Do not be afraid to do so, for the child that she is carrying is the Son of God. You will name him Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. His name, Yeshua," Jesus in Hebrew. Yeshua means Yahweh delivers, Yahweh saves, and he will be known also as Emmanuel, God with us. And so Joseph wakes up and he does as the angel directs him. And of course, the moral of that story is do what the angel says. Then the second Sunday of Advent, we heard about Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest of the order of Abijah, doing his job in the temple. He comes in and he sees, as he's getting ready to make incense offerings before Yahweh God, he sees the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, standing there. He is terrified, and Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid. You've prayed for a child. Elizabeth is old, and you are old. She is barren, but you're going to have a child." And he says, "Oh, really? Oh, yeah, I don't believe you." And the angel says, "John the Baptist, John, who will baptize the people and prepare for the coming of the Messiah, will be born from you and Elizabeth, but because you have not believed, because you have doubted the word of the Lord, you will be mute until all that I've said comes to pass." And sure enough, he was mute, and he goes home, and Elizabeth conceives, and 9 months later bears a son who becomes John the Baptist. The moral of that story is, of course, don't disbelieve an angel when the angel speaks to you. Listen, pay attention, and accept. Last Sunday, on the third Sunday of Advent, we heard about how Mary then receives the angel Gabriel. Gabriel comes to her and says, "Even though you are a young maiden, the Lord has had mercy and had grace and favor for you, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you." She asks, "How is this possible? I'm only a virgin, an alma, a young maiden. How can this possibly be? I've never known a man." And the angel says, "You will be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, and the child to be born will be holy, Son of God." Amazing proclamation from the angel. And then she says that which should be our response: "Let it be with me according to your word. Let all that you have said come to pass. Let it be with me according to your word." And she gave birth in her womb to God's real presence with us, to God's Son, to the Word of God, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to the Son of the Most High, to God, God's self. She gives birth to him in her womb and offers him to us, to give birth to him in the womb of our hearts and offer him to the world. That was the message of last Sunday. This Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, we hear about a fourth appearance of angels. The angels come to the shepherds in the field. And it's an interesting note, there are several strange, unexpected happenings in this story. First of all, it's to the ones whom the angel comes. You would expect angel to go to merchants or powerful people, to a general or at least high-ranking soldiers, or to a family of aristocracy, or to a priest like Zechariah, not to a bunch of smelly, stinking shepherds. Shepherds were not looked upon very positively in the ancient world, especially not amongst the Jews, where it said that they're to be avoided at all costs. They had a bad reputation. Rabbis of the first century would say about them that, quote unquote, most of the time they were dishonest and thieving. They led their herds into other people's land and stole the produce of that land. So they had a very bad reputation. In fact, they were warned, people were warned not to buy from them because it's possible that anything that you bought from them might not really have belonged to them to sell. There's a midrash, an interpretation on Psalm 23, verse 2 that reads, "There is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd." Shepherds were not allowed to fulfill judicial duties. They couldn't serve in judgment over others or make testimony in court. And Philo, a Jewish philosopher who lived during the lifetime of Jesus, wrote regarding shepherds, quote, "Such pursuits are held mean and inglorious." In other words, icky. Now, in contrast to this negative illustration of the shepherds, you find several biblical affirmations of shepherds. After all, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all shepherds, and indeed, David was a little shepherd boy when he was called and anointed to be future king over Israel. In both Psalm 23 and Jesus, compare God, and Jesus calls himself the great or good shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd," 23 says. It's an amazing affirmation. Nevertheless, these shepherds were not the most likely people to be the first recipients of this message, of this birth of a newborn king. Shepherds, you don't send the message to them. You send the message not to the lowliest of the working class. You send the message to the rich people, the powerful people, the influential people, the people who can get the word out, the people who have power and authority. That's who you send this message to the priests, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the scholars and the scribes of the day. Not to a bunch of shepherds who probably can't write and would not be trusted anyway in a court of law. But God has other plans. The angel comes. And then we have that proclamation of the angel. "Do not be afraid." Now, first of all, it makes perfect sense for them to be afraid. After all, they're out in the fields and this mighty angel appears to them. And usually we depict angels as being little fat little children with wings or beautiful men with wings. But no, in the Bible, angels are often depicted as very powerful, monstrous things. And that's kind of what we have here. They are afraid. Of course they're afraid. After all, they're the lowest of the low in the working class in their society. And when an angel appears to them, they are unclean to begin with. Not just physically unclean by our standards, but by the religious standards of their day, dealing with sheep and the things that sheep put out. So of course they were unclean ritually. So to be in the presence of an angel would terrify them for fear they were going to get blotted out by the power of God. "Do not be afraid," says the angel, "for see, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." This is a proclamation of the birth of a king. The phrasing here is unmistakable. Good news. We call that often the gospel, the good spiel, the great news. This is this proclamation, and it's the language that would be used for the birth of a king. So this is some pretty big message here. "I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people." All the people. "To you is born this day in the city of David." This is an announcement. It's like it goes into the paper. This ought to be going into the New York or the New Bethlehem Times or something like that. No. "To you is born," it's coming to shepherds in the fields. "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." This is an amazing proclamation. I mean, it ought to be going to priests and powerful people, not to smelly, unclean shepherds out in the fields. And yet it comes to the shepherds. So often we note throughout Scripture that God chooses the least likely characters to proclaim his message. God chooses the least likely people to be his prophets. God chooses the least likely people to be his representative. God chooses the least likely people to carry on his will. God chooses the least likely people to be his mouthpieces in this world. Look at Jacob. He was a thief and a cheat and a liar. Look at Joseph. He was Joseph, the son of Jacob. He was a braggart, and he went out and lorded it over his brothers, and then he got nearly killed and sold into slavery in Egypt. You don't think of slaves as being voices of God. Look at David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. Not the likeliest choice. He was shepherd. Not the likeliest choice to be king over all Israel. And look at Mary, a young girl, not the daughter of a king, not some princess, not the daughter of a high priest, but a young girl, young lady, living in Nazareth of all places. God chooses her, and God chooses these shepherds, going about their daily business, doing their jobs. God chooses these shepherds to bring the message, the first message of the birth of Jesus. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. To you is born this day, and this is including these shepherds, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. These people, the Israelites have been, the Jews have been looking for a Messiah, a Savior, someone to deliver them from the Roman occupation forces. You don't expect that to be born in Bethlehem. That ought to be born in Jerusalem. Not in Bethlehem of Judea. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in gold and purple cloth and lying in a gold-encrusted crib. No. That's what you expect for the Messiah. It's going to be a military general or a king or a high priest to establish right worship and to establish the reign of God in Israel and to overthrow the Romans. You expect someone of great power and of great wealth and of great influence, wrapped in gold and purple cloths and lying in a gold encrusted crib is what you expect, but not what you get again. No. Wrapped in bands of cloth, swaddling clothes against the cold, and lying in a feeding trough. Wow. This baby is born. Don't have room for him in the inn. So they put him in the warmest part of the house, in the basement where the animals are. In the warmest part of the inn where the animals reside in the cold of the night. And lay him in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is. A feeding trough. Something that animals have eaten out of. They lay this little baby in a feeding trough. Again, not what you expect. An interesting mental and visual image here. This baby is laid in a feeding trough. Why? Because in the end, he, his power, his grace, his peace, his love, his spirit, his amazing word and deeds, his death on the cross for the sins of the world, the giving of himself as a ransom for many, he will end up feeding spiritually all of us. Interesting image, placed in the feeding trough, and he becomes himself the bread of heaven, feeding a hungry world with his grace and with his love. Wow. Again, not a message you expect. here in this proclamation of the birth of the Messiah. Not a message that you expect. Not a message that you expect. Shepherds, stinky, smelly. A baby not born of a king or a queen, but of a carpenter, a military contractor with the Roman authority and the Roman occupations. That's what the contractors did a lot of. They did a lot of military contract work. And a young maid who to whom he was not yet married, but betrothed. Wow. And laid in a manger, a feeding trough, wrapped up in swaddling clothes to keep him warm against the cold. Such an unexpected setting to find the Word of God, the Creator of the universe, born in human flesh. And to which then the angels then sing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom He favors." Glory to God in the highest. That's an amazing affirmation to make of this little baby whom we are called to affirm and proclaim to all. The gospel message is always one of a surprise, of an unexpected twist. That's what we have even in the very affirmation that we have in John's gospel about Jesus coming. John 3:16 and 3:17. God so loved the world. What? The world is filled with sin and violence and hatred and anger. It's filled with all that stuff that God doesn't want to have anything to do with. It nevertheless says God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. This little baby is the one who would deliver us all. From this point of unbelievable humility to the point of humility of sacrificing Himself for the sins of the whole world, this baby comes to deliver us all. May we receive anew, afresh in our hearts today, may we receive the Christ child this Christmas. May we conceive Him in the womb of our hearts to share Him with all, so that the world might hear the good news of the love of God, and the world might share that love with all. For the world needs to hear this message, this good news. The world needs to hear the gospel of peace, the gospel of love. This broken and hurting world needs now more than ever this Christ child who comes to set us free. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2015 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.